Well, good morning, afternoon, good afternoon, my brethren. You guys didn't know that we had that in us, did you? I didn't know that we had that in us. I haven't heard anything like that for quite some time, and that was well done, well done. I want to, we used to have a piano player, and now we have an ensemble, now we have an orchestra and a chorus. What else could we want? What more could we have? We have beautiful flowers. You all look good up there. Well, I can't see you, actually. But I feel good to be here, to be a part of what is an excellent last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I learned something on Wikipedia this week. In Israel, the seventh day of Passover or Unleavened Bread, they both go by the same name. It's a national holiday, and that allows all the Jews that want to go to synagogue that day. Nobody goes. They all go to the beach, you know, because they're like us. They're not really religious there, but it is a national holiday, and I want you to know that. It's also traditionally the day that Israel reached the Red Sea and were stymied, confused, and frankly afraid that they had met their final end. But as we all know, all of us who still are currently reading the book, Israel had only come to the very beginning of a 40-year journey. Now, that journey is quite a story, but again, if you read your Bible, you find that really only a very few of those highlights of the 40 years are listed. They give quite a bit of information about the first 2 years, and then again, at the end, you know, the last few months, but there's 37 years that are left out of the story of Israel going through the wilderness. I'd like you, please, to turn to Romans 15. I hate to waste time with my talking. I want to get right into God's Word. But before I do, I have to say that when I listen to a message like the one that was given by Victor Howe, I want us all to get together and talk about it, because he brought out so many good things, and we need to discuss them. We can't just let them, oh, that's a nice message, and let it die anyway. Romans 15, and I want to read one verse there. Romans 15, verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, whatever things were written before, and that's the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through the patience, and that word was put in there by Paul for a purpose, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's what we have been given. We've been given hope. We haven't been given a miserable time. We've been given hope. Like you now to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, if you would, please. And I didn't put any of the markers in my Bible. Some people said, it's hard to turn to those scriptures. But I think if whether you have a handheld electronic device or the scripture, it's good to read them in your own Bible. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, and I want to begin reading verse 1. Moreover, brethren, that's what we are. Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses. That's kind of a stretch. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food. What kind of spiritual food was he talking about? Well, he's pretty much talking about manna. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Now Paul's saying something that maybe the ancient Israelites didn't understand, but while they were walking through that wilderness for 40 years, Jesus Christ was with them every inch of the way. If anything bad happened, he knew about it. His intent, was to take care of them, just like his intent today is to take care of you and me. We don't have to worry. Jesus Christ is with us right now. Israelites traveled with Christ. He's traveling with us today, and yet we worry. We tend to worry about this, that, and the other thing. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Every single one of those people who were over the age of 20 when they left Egypt were left in the wilderness, except two. We'll get to them right at the end of the message. But every other older person was left in the wilderness. Didn't have to be that way. It did not have to be that way. Verse 11. Now, to repeat a thought, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. If we believe, as many of us do, that we're close to the return of Jesus Christ, then perhaps we need to pay even more attention to these old stories, because they were written for us. Now, the first one that I want to go to is Exodus 32, and I'm going to clarify at the very beginning here as I go through some of these old stories. These are not in chronological order. They're in the order that I chose because I want to make a point, but they're not in chronological order. I've given chronological orders, and I've shown people over the years how the Israelites complained 10 times in Scripture, 10 unique times. I'm not going to do that today. I want to make a different point. So anyway, we go to Exodus 32, and I want to start in verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, you can guess what mountain it was and when, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, almost immediately, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, okay, why not? Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, probably melted it first, and then fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, doesn't say Aaron said, but then they said, the Israelites said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They talked to each other, you know, they shared with each other this knowledge. This is our God that brought us out of Israel. Brought us out of Egypt. Pay attention to what I'm not saying, and what I really mean to think. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, you know, just almost immediately. He didn't even say he struggled. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Eternal. And they rose up early on the next day, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. They were happy and celebrating. And the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. And I want you to think about that playing part, because it wasn't the kind of playing that our kids will do from time to time at home. Let's go to Numbers 25. I want to reinforce a thought. Leviticus, Numbers, and remember, once again, I haven't put my little cheat things in here. I have to turn slowly, like all of you, and or push the correct buttons. I don't have any buttons. Numbers 25, let's start in verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove. I know it's out of numerical order, but it doesn't matter. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Doesn't say the women committed harlotry. It said the men. Men committed harlotry with the women of Moab. And they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate, and I would assume drank, and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Eternal was aroused against Israel. Now, I like to eat and drink. I really do. And God has given me the great blessing, pleasure, being able to eat and drink and enjoy it. There are people sometimes that can't eat and can't drink. They have stomach problems, or even if they can, they can't enjoy it. But I have a great deal of enjoyment when I eat and drink. And it's a blessing. It's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. But when you do so in the wrong environment, it can become a wrong activity. I was actually a teacher, most of you know that, and because schools, you know, traditionally have Christmas break and Easter break, you know, winter break, spring break. They used to call it Christmas, they used to call it Easter. They don't call that anymore. It's against the law. But I used to, at first, I would go to parties because the teachers would have a party. You know, they're not in school anymore. You have a little celebration. And it wasn't very long before I learned that some of those traditional parties at traditional times of the year became like traditional office parties that you see on television or in movies. And they can become like Moab. Now, they don't have to. And every one of us has our own mind, and we know the way that things are supposed to be because we've been taught that, so we don't have to do it. But I had to start thinking after a while. The real question in my mind was, who do I really want to hang out with? That's what became the question in my mind. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and I want to read one verse there. 1 Corinthians 10, I'll reread it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7. I believe I read that already, but I will if I didn't. Do not become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Oh, yes. And in context, it explains what that playing was. Verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Because it was very easy to do in the context of where they were. Everybody else was doing it. It didn't seem wrong at the time. Let's go for it. 23,000. But then another thing comes up, and I want to talk about that a little bit. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. I don't want to go to where the serpents were, but I want to ask you guys, how can we test or tempt Christ? Maybe that would be a good title for the message today. How can we test or tempt Christ? Let's go to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, because I think there is an example in God's Word in the Old Testament. It's words written by Moses a long time ago. Exodus 17, I'll start reading verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out, excuse me, on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Eternal, and they camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt or test the eternal. Moses knew, even though he was the physical leader that was taking them where they were going, Moses knew that in and of himself, he had no power at all. He had that staff and he could whack the water, it would turn to blood and do this and that. But Moses knew that in and of himself, he had no power whatsoever. The only power, well, there are two powers. Satan has a certain amount of power, but the only real good power comes from God. Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt? Why, Jesus Christ, have you taken us out of sin? We were doing okay in the world. We were living, we were just like everybody else. We ate and drank, rose up to play occasionally, you know, but we were having a good time. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Eternal, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Eternal said to Moses, go before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river. Behold, I, God, Jesus Christ, will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. This is the good time that he hit the rock. So not the bad time. He whacked the rock bad time and he got in trouble. But this was a good time because Christ told him to do it. Strike the rock and water will come out and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And all the people give Moses great credit. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted or tested the Eternal, saying, is the Lord around us, in the midst of us? Is God here or not? I mean, and we, remember, this is written for our admonition. We could possibly say the same thing. If we're children of God, and we are, then God has provided, God is providing, and God will provide until we enter eternal life. That, perhaps, is the challenge. Yes, we can become upset with our human leaders, but that is not very smart. That's rather foolish, as we heard, because God really is the only good leader with real power. Even Jesus Christ gave his Father credit for the miracles he performed. Let us really begin to and continue to ask God for whatever it is that we need. We test or tempt Christ by not believing that he can and will save us. Or the opposite. There's always the other ditch. You know, we always have several ditches that we can fall into. We can test Christ by becoming so much at ease that we don't need a thing. I mean, I live in America, in California, in San Diego. This is really easy to do. We have surplus food. Now you might think, oh, well, I have to go to Trader Joe's or whatever. We have surplus food. There's nobody in San Diego that needs to starve to death. If they do, that's almost by their choice. We have way more than we need. And we have a temperate climate. I remember I've only visited New York once and I saw people, you know, it was during the feast and I saw people when it was cool at night sleeping on the, you know, the heat coming up from the bottom. In San Diego, you don't have to do that. You can sleep any place under a palm tree, you know. You don't need a home, you know, and you can go down and get something to eat. When do we say thank you? I think somebody mentioned that today. No one needs to starve in San Diego, but do we ever thank God for what we have? When Suzanne and I were in Africa during the feast, we met some of the people. Something happened. We made a copy of it. It's on the information table. I would suggest that you read it. Two elders had to go to an accident that a deacon had while Mr. Elliot was over there not long ago, a month or so ago, maybe even less. And the elders had to get the guy out of the car and take him to the hospital. And then the hospital, I mean, they have no emergency, people to help. Nobody cared. If they hadn't taken him out of the car, he would have died in the car, stuck in the car. Take him to the hospital. They said, we really can't treat the guy. The next hospital is about 2 hours down the road. You probably ought to take him there if you don't want him to die right here while we're taking care of him. So what do we have? If I hurt myself, I have 500 emergency vehicles and they'll whip me off to some hospital and tie me up and give me blood or whatever I need, We don't have a problem, but some of our brethren do. And we need to think about that, and we need to be thankful for what we have and then pray for those people who do not have what we have. We don't thank God enough. And by not thanking God, we are testing or tempting God. We're very close, so just look over at Exodus 16, verse 1. And they, the children of Israel, journeyed from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. I know it's a little backward from what I was saying, but don't worry about that. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. You don't complain against God because you don't see God. And the Israelites weren't seeing God, but they saw Moses and they saw Aaron. So they complained about them. And the children of Israel said to them, and I love this, "Oh, though we had died by the hand of the Eternal in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meal." Oh, no, not meal. Pots of meat. Meat. I need meat. "And when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, I want to ask you a question. Did they have meat in Egypt? I mean, they were slaves in Egypt. Did they have bread? Well, they must have eaten. You got to feed your slave if you want him to build your pyramids or anything else. But we, you and me, we in the United States here in San Diego, California, we do have pots of meat. And we do have bread to the full. But 99.99% of the people that live in San Diego, and I'm not talking about you guys, because I'm going to make a point, 99.99%, and it may even go a couple of more decimal points down, are slaves. Are slaves. You and I do not have to be slaves, but they are. They may have meat to the full. They may have bread to the full. But they are slaves. And you ask, what? How? Let's go to Romans. Romans is a great place. I appreciated our trip through Romans so far. And let's go a little bit further. Romans 6. Let's go to Romans 6. And I can't read everything that I want to. Read quite a bit, but not everything that I want to. Romans 6, verse 16. "Do you not know," Paul states to the people, the brethren that he was talking to in Rome, "do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness and wisdom. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." We have doctrine in the Church of God, and we do not want to discard that doctrine. Because that doctrine, just like in the Old Testament, The Old Testament told them what sin was. It didn't say you have to do it, but it did tell them what sin was. We have doctrine because that explains how we are to live. You know, when I think about this, well, let's just go there. John 8:34. I think of how the Pharisees said to Jesus Christ, well, I'm going to read it, so I'll be quiet until I turn there myself. John 8 and verse 33, the Pharisees answered Jesus and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say," and Jesus had said to them, "you will be made free"? They didn't remember Egypt. They didn't remember Babylon. They didn't remember that right then they were under the heel of Rome. When were the Jews ever free? You know, that's my question. And yet they said, we're children of Abraham. We've never been in slavery to anyone. But the point that Jesus was making, I believe, is in the very next verse. Jesus answered them and said, he didn't care about Egypt or Babylon or Rome. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." And that's the world that we live in. It's not the way it's supposed to be, but that is very much the world that we live in. There's this tiny little group in here. And outside, today was a work day. And notice that the parking lot was filled with people going to work, you know. And so it wasn't as easy to park. Thank you for saving a parking spot for us. But I really do appreciate that. And so does Freddie on his wheelchair. But the deal is, we're surrounded by people that don't have the slightest idea what sin is. And they think they're living their lives just exactly the way that they should. But they are in bondage or slavery to sin. So, we Americans who have so much, we still have, I don't know if we have a good reason, but we still complain a lot. We complain about this and that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 again. 1 Corinthians 10. It's good practice flipping back and forth and or pushing buttons. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. I read this before, I think. Now, all these things happened, all those various things in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. But I didn't read verse 12, and let's read that right now, because it's important. Therefore, remember who I preach to? Number one, myself. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now we can think that we know this, we know that, we can even think, well, I want to live this way, I want to live that way. But the Apostle Paul wasn't mincing words there. We need to think about that. I want to cut it a little bit short, but I don't want to leave out any of the important things. So I'm going to have to make an executive decision here, and you'll just have to bear with me while I see how to make the transition from where I am to where I want to take us. I can do it like this. I can say, you recall the story because you've all read it before, how the old people, everybody over the age of 20 that exited Egypt, had to die before they were allowed to enter the promised land. And I want to conclude this. Oh, that was a good transition. I like that myself. I want to conclude this by telling you why. I'm going to tell you why. So, before I do that, though, keep you on tenterhooks, I want to give you a brief summary of what I've said. This is for Doug, because Doug always asks me, what did you talk about? What do you call that thing? Okay, point number one. The Old Testament was written so that we, in the New Testament, right now, so that we can learn lessons. Point number two. I like 2 points. That's good. You can remember 2 points. A big, powerful lesson is, number one, don't complain, and B, trust Jesus Christ and the Father. That's all point two. That's all point two, A and B. A and B is, you know, if I was teaching like Mr. Weber does, you know, A and B, he does that. And then point number three, which I have not given to you yet, is do not quit. When you have the knowledge that we've been given, when you have the knowledge, do not relegate that to the back seat. When you have the knowledge that we have been given, believe that it is unique. It's not the same thing that those people out in the world who we love, you know, are our neighbors and we want to, you know, get along with them, but they don't have it. They do not have it. Do not quit. Now, Caleb and Joshua got to enter the promised land. Let's read why by going to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, and I'm going to cut out some of the things that I love to read if I have an hour and a half. But let's go to Numbers 14. I'll start reading in verse 1. Does this look familiar? So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Is that all the Israelites did? Yes. That is, that's all they did. All they did was complain and cry. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died. I don't feel like that. I don't want to die in the wilderness. I don't want to die in Egypt. I don't want to die at all. I want eternal life. I don't want life as I presently am constituted, and please, I want you to know, I am enjoying my physical existence. I don't have suffering as so many of you I know do have. But I don't want to live forever like this. If only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Eternal brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better, to return to Christmas and Easter bunnies? Would it not be better to go to, what did they call it, Hollow Evening, where you dress up like weirdos, you know? Wouldn't it be better to go back? So they said to one another, let's get a leader. That's what we need. This Moses dude's no good and Aaron's not much better. Let's select a leader and return to Egypt. Now, I'm going to stop there because I'm already saying too much. But go down to verse 19. I have to turn my page to get to verse 19 because after all of this went down, Moses did the right thing. What did he do? Verse 19, he prayed. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people, these Israelites, us, from Egypt, even until now. And if you go through it and you check it out, one of the places the Apostle Paul says, he said, we tested and tempted the Eternal at least 10 times. And I went through there and I counted them. And there were 10 unique times in the first 2 years and the last 6 months that they tested that were recorded in God's Word. The Israelite, the primary objective, the primary way that Israelites act is to complain. That's the number one thing we do. We do it really well. May not be good, but that's what we do. Now, why did Joshua and Caleb get to enter? Well, let's go back now to verse 6. Going back to verse 6, after the complaining started, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, Guess who else has spied out the land? You! You and I, we've spied out the land. Has God not given us a vision of the world tomorrow? Do we not have at least an inkling? I don't see spirit, but don't we know what's being offered to us? I don't have an excuse. Maybe you have an excuse. I don't have any excuses. God has shown me a great opportunity. So they were among those who had spied out the land. They ripped their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, and listen to what they said, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Whether you call it the world beyond today or the world tomorrow, whatever it is, it's an exceedingly good land. If the Eternal delights in us, then He, not our physical leaders, but God Himself, both Father and Son, they will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Eternal, nor fear the people, anyone of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Eternal is with us. Now, I turn the page again, and I go to verse 24 to kind of tie it together without reading it in order, in context, or anything else. But verse 24 says why they got to go. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him. There is a spirit in the world. It's not the spirit that we want. But there is a spirit available to us. We've been given that Holy Spirit. And Caleb didn't let it go. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. We need to know what the doctrine is. It's important to know doctrine. And it's important to follow it. Neither one can be avoided. We need them both. I will bring them into the land where they went, and their descendants shall inherit it. And Joshua and Caleb were the two of all those old people, not even Moses and his brother Aaron. So brethren, my message can be summed up. Don't complain. Trust God. Receive God's Holy Spirit, and if you have God's Holy Spirit, cherish it. That's what Mr. Clark was talking about on the Sabbath. I didn't know why he gave that message, but now I do. And finally, don't quit, and then we all can receive the gift of eternal life.